I'd like to invite you this morning over to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23.
Romans chapter 4, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne asking your blessing, Lord, on your word and on us, your people. You would open up our hearts and minds to hear from you, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and minds, and that we would be able to understand your will and, Lord, the way you would have us to walk in this world, and the power, Lord, that you've given to us to be the witnesses of your great grace. So, Lord, I pray for your mercy and grace to open up our understanding, and, Lord, that we would be found faithful when you return, and that we would see souls saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Raised Again for Our Justification. Raised again for our justification. And we're going to take three notes here, three important points here. And that is grace or debt. It's the way it works. It's either by grace. Salvation is either by grace, or we have a debt that we have left over that we have to pay that we won't ever be able to pay. And then secondly, we have a receiving and a reckoning of grace, and then the promise of grace. So this morning, as we look to our text here in chapter 4, we're going to notice three terms that you're going to find here: counted, reckoned, and imputed. And these are banking terms that mean to put to one's account or in the account of. And that's an important truth here as we consider our text. And I want to start off with a story or an account of a jury situation, not just a jury, but a court situation, where a fellow was accused of a crime. And I don't really recall what the crime was, but anyway, the lawyers were deliberating, and they went through the whole process. And at the end of it all, this individual who was being accused of this particular kind of a crime was acquitted. He was found innocent and therefore excused, right, from being imprisoned. And anyway, one of the reporters went up to him and said, "You know, it was so good for the judge to forgive you." And the individual stopped him right there and said, no, the judge did not forgive me. He justified me. I was not guilty of the crime. I was justified, as the evidence was deliberated on, and they saw, and everybody understood that I was not guilty of the accusation." See, to be forgiven is to be guilty of something that we're forgiven of, but to be justified is to be found free from committing whatever the transgression or whatever the crime might have been that they have never committed. So this is important, because in salvation, God forgives us because we are guilty of sin, but then he justifies us, giving us his righteousness as if we have never committed sin. Isn't that amazing? Fathom that thought. That's God's plan, because you and I would never be able to stand before the righteousness of God simply being forgiven. The sins have to be washed away. They have to be wiped away, or we could not stand in eternity before the Lord forever without being justified. So it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that justifies the believer. So the blood of the Lord is very important, and those who make little or nothing of the blood of Christ don't know the Lord and don't understand the truth of God's word. I don't wish anybody ill will that doesn't understand that, but they are on the wrong path. They will miss the forgiveness of God and the justification of God. And so when we consider these terms here, keep that thought in mind. The terms counted, reckoned, and imputed means to put to one's account. And that's what the Lord does for every believer. Everyone who puts their trust in the Lord simply by trusting in Him alone of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf is justified, right? They're forgiven and they're justified. So let's consider the first eight verses here. And basically what Paul is telling believers here, it's either grace or debt. It can't be both. So notice verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the faith, hath found?" So Abraham is the spiritual father of all those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is it that he has found? Now, as Paul is speaking here, no doubt the Jewish people understood that Abraham was the founding father of the Jewish race and the people of God. And so likewise, all those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are also grafted into the same faith. And Abraham is the father of the faith. So notice verse 2. He says, "For if Abraham were justified," there's that term again, "if he were justified by what? By works. If he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And see, so the truth of the matter is, Abraham was not a perfect individual. In fact, he was taking out from idolatry, wasn't he? I mean, the Chaldeans, from, you know, they were idolatrous individuals, and yet God, for His own purpose, chose Abraham and called him, and Abraham followed him, and because of that, God had blessed Abraham, who was willing to leave his own country to follow after the Lord and go to a place that he had no information on, he didn't know anything about, but he simply trusted the Lord. So verse 3, he says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God," listen, "and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Because Abraham believed the Lord put to his account this righteousness. Because it wasn't anything that Abraham had done. What did Abraham believe? The Word of God. Abraham believed the promise of God, and so he was following after the Lord, and God says that he counted it or put it to his account for righteousness. It did not come of Abraham himself, and that's an important truth. So when it says, what does the Scripture say there in verse 3? It says, Abraham believed God, and because he believed the Lord, it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is different than any other religion you will ever see. Every other religion is going to ask you to do something or to not do something, and it's not finished. But because Christ finished it on the cross in eternity past, by the way, in the eyes of God, it was seen as done. Listen, when the Lord planned in eternity past that His Son was going to die on the cross, there was nothing that would ever take place or could ever happen that would keep God Almighty from fulfilling that promise. You follow that? There's not a natural event, there is not a human event, there is not even a satanic event that would have kept God from fulfilling His promise to all those who would believe on Him. That's powerful. And so because of that, the Bible says that Abraham believed what God had promised, and Abraham went after it, that God had accounted it to him for righteousness. And by the way, when did God know that Abraham was going to trust Him? In eternity past, before everything. See, this is the one thing about the true faith in Christianity, is that God, the Word of God, predicts everything that was going to happen before it ever even happens. The only God can do that. It is really, how would you say, by chance, it would be an impossibility. But God has declared the truth before it ever took place, that when it takes place, we understand, listen, only God can do that. So, verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So you can expect, if people want to say, well, God's going to weigh out my good and my bad, they're not looking to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we put our faith and our trust in the finished work of God? Simply believe the Lord. Listen, and by the way, but here it is, God's got to be involved as well. And so if an individual is struggling with how do I receive this gift, you need to ask the Lord. There's not one individual that can talk you into it. God has to be working to open up our hearts and minds to see our need. And so what is it that we're trusting in? It's either the Lord and Him alone. It can't be plus baptism, plus good works, plus anything else, because we don't have anything else, and God completed it all on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, you know, when people talk, and I've heard you say this, and it's really quite understood, the thief on the cross did not have time to get baptized, did he? And where did the Lord say to him that he would be that day? In paradise, didn't he? He said he would be with him in paradise. And so that's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to go to Him for wisdom and understanding on how to convey that to others that may be misunderstanding the truth of God's Word as He has given it to us. In every individual's life that knows the Lord as Savior, that has been settled. Now, I'm not saying that you can't struggle and have doubts and things of that nature, but if you go back to the Word of God, is God true to His Word? If we have trusted or believed or placed our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God says our sins have been forgiven. Amen. Right? That's just the way that it works. Now, He brings that illumination and that understanding and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that we don't have battles and that we don't have trials and things of that nature, but our eternal life is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. So, Abraham found out the very same thing, right? He said, listen, all I did was believe. If Abraham were here today and you were to ask him, how did you get eternal life? I just believed what God said. That's all I did. And I followed after Him. Well, what does David have to say about this? Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. Now that's important, remember? They're not talking about being forgiven, but being justified. And the word justification is as if just as if I had never sinned. And it has to be that way, and that's the promise of God. And not that we don't commit sins, but the righteousness of God covers us as if we have never sinned. Isn't that something? You and I will stand before the Lord in His righteousness as if we have never sinned. I've got really good news. If you're a saved child of God, that's how we stand right now before the Lord. And I don't understand it. I know we are capable of, and I know that we will sin before we leave this life. But before the Lord, you can have, you know who the accuser of the brethren is? That's Satan. He can come and he can point out all different kinds of wrongs and things that we've done wrong, and the Lord says, I don't see it. It's not there. Because, you know, all he sees is the righteousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from how many of our sins? From all of our sins. And so he's saying here in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, and that's God, His faith or His trust is counted, it's put to their account personally as for what? For righteousness. That faith is put to your account and my account for the righteousness, and not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Son of God. And so that's how the Lord sees it, or you and I would never have eternal life. Notice verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, puts to his account righteousness without works. That is so critical. It is the differentiating fact of true salvation and a false hope. We have to have the righteousness of God imputed to our account, or we have no chance. God has to give us that because there's no good righteousness of our own. And so that's without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are what? He can't see them. The Lord does not see them. They're covered. And by the way, that's the Word of God. I know you and I say, well, you know, we can forgive, but we can't forget. And that's true. That's true. We don't forget. But listen, God doesn't see it if it's covered. And when we sin and we confess our sins, God says that he doesn't remember them anymore.
Amen.
That's the Lord saying that.
Yes.
And so he says, listen, they're gone. And if they weren't gone, you and I would never stand before the presence of God. If they were not gone, we could not stand before the Lord. So again, he says, verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute or put to an individual's account sin. And so you and I, if we've trusted the Lord, we're the ones that are in that blessed situation and place that God wants us to be in. The second thought is the receiving and reckoning of grace. Look at Abraham's steps of faith, or really the account of how Abraham came to faith in God. Look at this example here, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. But listen, what we have to understand is this is an exterior, outward show of what God has already done on the inside. So when somebody comes forward here to be baptized, they don't come to be baptized for salvation. They come to be baptized to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ because of salvation, because they've already trusted the Lord. They're not doing that for salvation, but it is an open profession of faith, is it not? It's what the Lord has asked us to do, and what has already happened, and that means that we have been buried, right, in the likeness of the Lord's death. Then we've been raised again to walk in the newness of life. We have a new life now that we did not have before. Our righteousness before salvation, and by the way, only God's righteousness will stand right before the Lord, but anything and everything that we did for the Lord before salvation or wanted or thought we did doesn't count. After salvation, all of those things that we do by the Spirit of God, because listen, the truth is that which is of flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is of the Spirit is what? Of the Spirit. So you and I cannot take the things of the flesh and give them to the Lord for acceptance, because that's still our righteousness. But God will take his righteousness that he's given to us. So keep that thought in mind as we look at this. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham's account, right, for righteousness. Now, so listen, let's keep that thought in mind. We read that here back in verse 3, but notice he's telling us again, how did this come to place in the life of Abraham? How was it, verse 10, how was it then reckoned? Was when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And the Bible tells us not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, there was no exterior work of anything that Abraham had done to receive this. He could not say it was because of what I did, right? I followed this prescription. I followed this, what God wanted me to do. God saw to it that Abraham got saved or put his faith in God and had a relationship with the Lord without anything that Abraham did. There was not anything that God wanted him to do for salvation. And by the way, if you remember the story of Naaman as well, the leper, the prophet didn't want to take anything from him, did he? He said, but listen, now I know that there's no God in heaven but the God of Israel, right? I know there's only one God. And then he asked the prophet to forgive him because he was going back to worship in a false God, God's house. And of course, he was pardoned in that. But notice again here, he says, how was it then reckoned in verse 10? Was it when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he already had it, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father, listen, of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, put to the account unto them also. So in other words, there's no exterior thing that we can perform, no duty that we can do, no ritual that we can practice that would cause us to be acceptable before the Lord other than simply trusting that he would impart to us this righteousness. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So he's letting us know that this righteousness was put to his account before he was ever even circumcised. So why in the world would circumcision ever come up? Well, that is what the natural man does. Well, this is what made Abraham different. He was circumcised. Oh, no. Listen, it was God that made him different. What is it that makes you and I different as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because we go to church? Is it because we pray? Is it because we read our Bibles? Or is it the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only way it can be. It can't be anything. But now, listen, because we have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his blood, James tells us that if we have a faith that is operating, that's working, there's going to be a difference that God is going to bring into our lives. Listen, when you got saved, can you remember that day, the day you got saved, the day that your sins were forgiven? In so many words, weren't you on holy ground? Did you not see, not physically, but did not you experience the presence of God and the free pardon of sin that he had given? Will you ever forget that? You know, people can say all day long, till they're blue in the face, as the expression goes, that there is no God. I'm simply saying, I don't believe you. I'm sorry. I can't believe you. Because God has forgiven me and given to me, he has pardoned my sins, and he has allowed me to experience that. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't creep up, and he did this to me for the first couple of years that I was saved. He would say something like, now, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing that or thinking that. And I would say, you're right. What happened? What's going on here? Well, I didn't understand anything about the battle of the flesh. I didn't understand about the struggles and trials that we would have in this world. And I didn't even know that I should take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, shame on me. I should be doing better because I love the Lord and the Lord loves me. Now it didn't take very long to come back around and say, you know, to the devil, I know what you're saying, but that ain't true. Amen. Because it's not based upon me. I could go back to that time and place where I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And as I begin to understand, and I'm still learning, aren't we all? Growing in the grace of God, he gives us the victory and deliverance. By the way, did Abraham ever fail or doubt the Lord? Didn't he? He did it more than once. And he would tell, you know, Sarah, we're going into this strange country here. Tell them you're my sister. He didn't just do it once. He did it twice. And so, you know, God wasn't finished with him. And he understands. By the way, the beautiful thing is he understands us as well. And he is wanting us to put our faith and trust in him. Notice what happens here. He says, so these individuals, look at verse 12, I'm sorry. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be heir, the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Did you see that? It was not by any kind of a performance or anything that you and I could do, but through the righteousness of faith. What is that righteousness of faith? That righteousness that God accepts, that God calls righteous, is the sacrifice of his son. Amen. And that alone, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he credits that to our account, regardless of what we have or have not done. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a murderer, and he was condoning the wasting of the church is what the Bible says. He wasted it. He was looking to destroy it, and then he met the Lord. The Lord confronted him. The Lord was the one that, by the way, the Lord is the one that has to meet each and every one of us. You cannot be talked into eternal life. God has to present that to you. Now we have a choice. We can live by the faith of the righteousness of God, or we can live by the, as a saved child of God, if some, as somebody who put their trust in the Lord, we can live by the trust in what God wants to do for us, or we can put ourselves, we can walk in the trust that what we're going to do for the Lord, but that's a work. And God will see to it that we will always fail. So if we're praying and we're asking God, and don't say if you've done this, I have done this. Lord, help me to do better. Lord, I want to do better because I love you. I'll be here the first one to tell you, God never answered one of those prayers. But when I said, God, I can't, but you can, then I started to see deliverance. Not sinless perfection, but I seen where God had removed things out of my life. And that, not that I don't struggle with other things as well, but I can see I am not the same person I used to be. There are things that I have no desire for, but the devil knows that he can try to attack me in other areas, but I bring them before the Lord the same way that he would deliver me, because I can't look to myself, but we have a great God that can deliver us, can't we? Don't we? We do have this God. So, again, he says in verse 13, he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. That's powerful. If faith could come by what we do, the Bible says that work makes it null and void. Because he says, you're either trusting in me or you're trusting in yourself. And if you're trusting in yourself, guess who you're not trusting in? You're not trusting in the Lord. Can't do it. If we're walking on what we think is right and what we think is wrong, we will fail God. We have to, and by the way, if we excuse ourselves from what God says is wrong, and we willfully walk in disobedience, as a saved child of God, we're going to be rendered powerless, and it's also going to reveal that maybe we might fall amongst that group that never even knew the Lord. And that's an important truth, because didn't the Lord say, many are going to say to me in that day, but Lord, Lord. And they rattled off a list of what they did and did not do. And what's the Lord going to say to them in that day? I never knew you, and I will just tell you this, eternity is a lot longer than 120 years on this side of eternity. 120 years that, you know, very few people reach in this day and age, if they even get that high, is a vapor. Even if you could live 120 years... eternity is a long time to have hanging in the balance. So how do you square that up? If you're dealing with that, I would encourage you to bring it before the Lord. Brother George, would you think possibly there might be somebody in our midst at Northwood Baptist Church that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I mean, their name's on the church roll. Well, I want you to know something. Jesus said, in that day, people are going to stand before me and they're going to rattle off this list and I'm going to tell them I never knew them. So you in your heart of hearts, what are you counting on? Because if it's not on the finished work of the Lord and the righteousness of God imparted unto you, you're without hope. And the only hope you have is on this side of eternity to bring it before the Lord and say, God, give me understanding that I might know. Not that I might hope to know someday, because someday is today, because there may not be another one. And so it is the most important thing in your life, if you don't have that assurance, to make sure that you're right with the Lord. Because I promise you, God is not willing that any should perish. And I want you to know, I would want everybody to have the same eternal life that God has given to me, because I didn't deserve it. And God was surely gracious and merciful, and I am so thankful for that mercy that God has given it to me. And because, why did he give that to me? Because he loved me. And why does he want anybody else to have it? Because he loves them. And so that's the most important thing. Know where you stand with the Lord. If your mind is going off to things that you have done or not done, I would dare say you've misunderstood or you're in trouble. A saved child of God could have that idea, well, I need to do this, and I should do this, and I shouldn't do that. And that would be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line, the things that we do and the things that we don't do have to be done by the grace and Spirit of God, or they'll still be unrighteous. If I am proud of myself because, you know what, I don't do this anymore, I don't do that anymore, I started doing this now because, you know, God, I made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God's not moving me to do that, listen, it's not acceptable. When we bring things before the Lord, He will enable us to do things that we can't do for His honor and glory. And listen, if it doesn't work the first time, shall we quit and be done with it? No, because we love the Lord and we believe Him. We keep knocking for Him to answer. So let me just share something with you that I think is probably very important in our relationship with the Lord, that the Lord Himself preoccupied Himself with, and that is prayer.
Amen.
And I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't leave any prayer out, just so that you understand. If you pray driving, keep doing that. But I want you to know the Bible says that the Lord got up early before it was light and spent time in prayer with His Heavenly Father. And I will tell you that it is important. And you might say, well, I'm too tired in the morning. Well, at least set the alarm and open up your eyeballs and ask the Lord to help you. That's prayer. And then say, listen, I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer. Lord, help me to pray. Help me to pray an hour. Oh, my goodness. Well, then if you know you can't pray an hour and you do make it an hour, who gets the glory? And if He keeps you involved. And so Lord, I want to commit an hour to You. All right, be a little more reasonable. I want to start off with 30 minutes. But in the back of my mind, I'd like to see an hour. Listen, we sing a song, do we not? Sweet what? Oh my goodness. I think Christians used to do that. And then we wonder why, you know, the world's turned upside down and the body of Christ is anemic and all it cares about is itself instead of the Lord and His glory in our lives. What is it that we really care about? Do I really want to be submitted and yielded to what God's will is, or do I want to do what I think God's will is? Do you see the difference? Because if I'm doing what I think God's will is instead of what the Spirit is going to lead me to do, we'll never make it. Do you know that the Spirit of God would cause us to deny ourselves and to yield ourselves? And I think the Lord said, turn the other cheek. That means that the cheek must have been struck to turn it again. And you know that you and I can't do that in our strength? You know what you and I do? We get angry. And we get mad. But you know what? That's not coming from the Lord. Listen. And I want you to know, this is just as unnatural to me as it is to you. I'm not preaching this to you because I have mastered it. I am preaching this to you because it is the Word of God for all of us. And all of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our own lives. And for me not to preach it just because I maybe fail in it, it would be a disservice to God's people. To not remind us, we have an accountability as we live in this world to walk after the Spirit of God, denying ourselves and following our shepherd, not the sheep leading themselves. In this day and age, we have so many people that are quick to give their opinions. How about what does God say about it? That we might walk upright, that God might use Northwood Baptist Church that sits in the pew for His honor and glory to do His will, not what we want.
Amen.
And that we would be a testimony and that God would give us boldness to do His will. See, Abraham's life was changed, was it not?
Amen.
And Sarah's life was changed. And we saw that battle, didn't we? I mean, he struggled. God had given him a commandment. Then he got all worried, as we all do, of what's going to happen now. We're in Egypt now. And we are in the world, aren't we?
Yes, amen.
We're in it, but we're not supposed to be of it. And Abraham started to work as he thought people would think instead of what God had said. So watch what happens here as we consider this promise that's of grace. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Why? Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So it supersedes the law. Therefore, because of this, it is of faith or trust alone. Why? That it might be by grace alone, right? That it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be what? Sure. That's how the promise is made sure. To all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, listen, who quickeneth the dead. He's the one that makes us alive and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Did you see that? He's the one that calls those things that are not as though they were. Ready? He called that Abraham and Sarah would have Isaac, did he not, before they existed? He called you and I to have a righteousness before we even had it. When we, and by the way, he gave it to us, and he wants us to walk in it and to grow in it. But the question, the real question is, what do we want? We cannot be double-minded. You can't walk towards the world and towards the Lord at the same time. Can't do it. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord once you put your hand to the plow. Or God says, listen, you're not fit. You're not a worthy vessel. And by the way, keeping your eyes on the plow is the word of God. Not what we think. What we think may not be in the Bible. And what we think we ought to do may not be a commandment of God. And we'll find ourselves faltering and failing the will of God. And it is God and his righteousness that is paramount and all important. Amen. So he says, I've made thee a father of many nations. Notice verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So now he's come to this faith. And you know, when Abraham laughed, remember when the Lord, he had this discussion with the Lord. I don't want to say it was a battle because the Lord had the whole thing under control. But he's saying, oh, take Ishmael. Oh, no, it's coming from you and Sarah. Oh, let Ishmael walk before it. No, I'll take care of Ishmael. He'll become a great nation also, but you and Sarah. And somewhere in his heart and mind, the Lord turned the light on. I believe you, God. I'll believe you. And you remember what Sarah says, shall I take pleasure in my Lord being this at this age? And she did. And they did have a child because God performed it. Amen. See? And if you and I are going to do anything for the glory of God, I promise you, God will perform it. Or it won't be glorious to his name. If you are doing things that you are performing, I promise you, you might as well throw all that in the trash. Because that's your righteousness. You can hang on to it if you want to and stand before the Lord. Because it's God's word. That which is of the flesh is flesh. If you are walking contrary to the word of God, you will stand accountable and miss out on what God wants you to have. And by the way, the worship that it brings. The worship that it brings, it says, God, only you. Aren't you glad that God didn't say, okay, to the Egyptians, let's start bailing out the water as you cross the Red Sea? And even if they could do that, who would get the credit? Not the Lord. But the Lord did the work, didn't he? And what did the people do? And by the way, they were fearful that when they saw the Egyptians, weren't they coming? They said, that's it, we're done. And God intervened and did something they could not do. Do you know what we need today? God's intervention, and for him to do what we can't do, but we've got to believe what he said he would do.
Amen.
We can say we believe and then never make an appointment with the Lord to pray. Never make an appointment. Just keep doing our own little thing, and that's all it will be, our own little thing. But God is looking for faith in our lives for him. And so we've got to be ready to do business for the Lord, not our business, but his. And one of the things that he says are important is prayer.
Amen.
That we would call upon him and that he would answer. But if we can't make an appointment with the Lord, listen, I promise you, if you've got a surgery that's pretty important to be there at 4 o'clock in the morning, I know where you're going to be. And I dare say that our appointment with the Lord in prayer is more important than anything we'll ever do on this side of eternity.
Amen.
Surgery or not. You don't have to agree with me. But that's the truth. Because my God is more important than... Listen, our lives ought to be a living sacrifice, God. You do with what you want with it. And I want to do what you want me to do with it. For your glory.
Amen.
And that's where the blessings are at. But do we have enough faith to believe that God will meet us when we follow his will? When we want to do what he's called us to do? You know, listen, our commitment ought to be to who first? The Lord.
Right.
Ought to be to him first. And why does the world pull us in so many different directions? And why is it pulling even harder than ever before? The world pulls, my goodness, listen, we walk around with a handheld computer. It seems like anytime anybody's got a minute break, that's where they're at. Instead of the Word of God, instead of prayer. Imagine if you took all those little moments, 10 minutes here, 5 minutes there, and talked to the Lord. And the world knows that. The devil knows that. His time is short. There's a greater distraction. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm not saying they don't have their place. What God wants to know is where are we at with him? I mean, we've got all these other things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things and that those things are horrible unless they take the place of God. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So when you get up in the morning, you say, oh man, I feel like I'm dead. Well, you're in the same place where Abraham was. You can still believe the Lord. You can still believe the Lord to get you up at whatever time so that you can have time alone with him in prayer. And it's not, listen, it's honoring God that he will do something for us that we can't do for ourselves, and that is that he would glorify himself in our lives and enable us to be the witness, how about this, to people that we love that we know don't know the Lord, that they would be saved.
Amen.
How about to people that God loves that don't know the Lord that we walk amongst every day? See, we won't even think about that. Well, yeah, the people I love. Well, how about the people that God's not willing to die? How about the people that God died for that he loves?
Amen.
See, you know, the flesh doesn't like that. Now you're stepping on my toes, preacher. Now you're infringing upon my time. Well, I want you to know it's God's time, and I'm not the toe stepper. Amen? It doesn't matter what I do. I would not want you to do anything I say. I want to make this clear unless you believe God wants you to do it. I will say that again. I don't want to guilt trip anybody, but if the love of God doesn't compel you and move you to say, you know what, I need to be strengthened in this area in my walk with the Lord. I need to have something more with my God than just salvation. If that's what that's what some people do. I'm saved. Doesn't matter what else I do, does it? I got heaven, and yet Jesus died for the world. And we don't care if we tell anybody about the Lord. We're too busy, or my goodness, that would be embarrassing. I don't know what people might think. You know, Jesus is getting ready to return. And I would rather fear him more than anybody else. And I would rather ask myself, am I getting hotter, or am I just tepid, or have I grown cold in my relationship with the Lord? Where am I at with my God? And listen, I want you to know something. I believe this. Don't tell me if this is not true. You can if you want to. But here's what I believe. That everybody in this room loves the Lord. And here's what I want to believe too. That everybody in this room is saved. Amen. And has eternal. I want to believe that. But I don't know that. And you don't know that. You'd have no idea anybody else's spiritual condition but your own. We don't know. You have no clue where they stand with the Lord. Cannot somebody come in one way in here, praise the Lord, brother, sister, amen, and walk out and live like the devil and act like the devil? Can't they do that? In fact, I've got sad news for you. That does take place. Not in this church. I don't know that. I don't want to think that. But I know that happens because of the nature of man. There are people that don't know the Lord that are missing out because they don't understand, or they have rejected the way of God. And I don't understand that. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And did Abraham fail? Has he failed the Lord? Yeah, but look what God says about him. You know, all of us have this growing process to where we start walking upright with the Lord. And God wants us to be on that side of the glory of the Lord and the promises being fulfilled in our lives. Very quickly, and we're finished. Verse 20, 21. And being fully persuaded, this is Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that's God, he was able also to perform. Who's performing it? Who will perform it in our life? If we're performing it, we're missing it. And therefore, because of that, listen, because Abraham was fully persuaded at what God had promised that he would also perform it, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how it was given. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So this righteousness enabled him to bring forth the impossibility that was God's plan. By the way, the righteousness of God is an impossibility to us that God wants to perform in our lives for his glory. Amen. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's all of God. And this morning, you know what God says? He was raised again for our justification, not just forgiveness, but he justifies us. Let us call upon the Lord that we might walk worthy in a way that justifies God and his righteousness in our lives. Lord, give me a prayer life. Give me a life that shines your light, and watch what God will do and the souls that will be affected for the honor and glory of the Lord if we'll just have a little bit of faith and say, please, Lord, in my life. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds. Give us your light, Lord, that we might see your will, your way. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.